Thank you, Glenn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words that we have just heard. We thank you that even though they were written so long ago, they still speak into our hearts now as we read them. So, Father, as we look at these scriptures now, as we think about their significance for our lives, we pray your Holy Spirit's blessing. We pray your Holy Spirit's enlightenment. And we pray the loud voice of the Holy Spirit to be heard in our church this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, it is good to welcome visitors, but it's also good to be back worshiping here. For anyone who doesn't normally come here, we've had a wee July break, but it's good to be back, and that's us back now for good, I hope. And we're going to be beginning a series tonight on zeal. And for our visitors tonight, we're a wee bit relaxed here, so you're very welcome to stick up a hand and answer a question. And no answer is too stupid, all right, because else I wouldn't be allowed to speak here. So please do feel free to pitch in as well. We want to talk about this word, zeal. And I suppose this word isn't used all that often today, particularly. We have sort of dropped it out of our vocabulary just a little bit. But it refers, in dictionary definition, to great energy, enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. I wonder, what is it that you have zeal for? What is it that you have zeal for? Well, for me, the thing that I probably have zeal for is, you might be able to guess this, it's not Liverpool Football Club, but it is for coffee. Put up your hand if you've got zeal for coffee, enthusiasm for coffee. Quite a number of enthusiasts. Well, see if you can beat me, right? I have this, which you put coffee in there, boil the water, it goes up, sort of sprays up there. It's very strong. Then I've got the old cafetiere. Who's got a cafetiere here? We're all into cafetieres, all right? I've also got a keep cup. So this is so we can drink coffee on the way to the coffee shop and on the way home as well. I get George Clooney's coffee, Nespresso. Does anyone else order Nespresso as well? Very nice coffee there. I also have another company I buy off called Pact. They send me nice sort of ground and roasted coffee. I've got, this is a thing called an AeroPress. Has anyone got an AeroPress? Put up your hand if you've got an AeroPress. Okay. It's for the true addict. It's like a syringe directly into you. You sort of put the coffee in there. This is called the upside down method, inverted AeroPress method. There are world championships of AeroPress. And I've also got what's called a V60, which is a very fancy little coffee dripper as well. Now, does anybody think they're more zealous than me for drinking coffee? Put up your hand. No. I'm sure you've got your own things that you are really zealous about. But for me, coffee is one of the big, 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 big things. I want us to think a little bit about where our zeal lies and what we are most passionate and excited about in our lives. What are the things that we would sacrifice other things because we're so zealous for one particular thing? And obviously, we're also going to suggest that you might be zealous for God. That would be possibly the aim of the Christian life. If we move on to the next slide, this is a little bit of the journey we intend to go on the next three Sunday evenings in a row. We're beginning tonight by thinking about the topic of zeal, passion, enthusiasm with knowledge. Then next Sunday night, we want to encourage you, gentlemen, you're very welcome back here. If you've nowhere else to be, please do join us again. Zeal with fire. How do we become really passionate in our walk with the Lord? And finally, we're going to look at the theme of zeal with faith. And we're going to ask the question, it's all right being zealous when you're a teenager or you're in your 20s, but how do you keep zeal and passion for the Lord right the way through your life? That's the kind of roadmap of where we intend to go. But for tonight, I just want to look at three things if we move on to the next slide. We're going to look at three things. We're going to, from Romans 10, I hope, think about why are we talking about zeal? Why is this word that's not used very often a significant word for us today? What sort of zeal did Paul, the writer of Romans 10, have? And thirdly, what sort of zeal did the Israelites have that Paul is, I suppose, being slightly critical of? So why are we talking about zeal? What sort of zeal did Paul have? And then finally, what sort of zeal did Israel have? So the first thing, why should we have zeal? Why should we have zeal? Well, I believe the Christian life is about following the example of God, following the example of Jesus, as well as being filled with his presence. And I believe God is a zealous God. Now, we've heard that he's a jealous God, but I also believe that he's a zealous God. Because even think about the passion in his creation. Like, he could have made the world in six colors, couldn't he? But he didn't. He made all these variations of each and every color. Put up your hand if you watch Blue Planet with Attenborough. Do we all see Blue Planet? Isn't it a fantastic program? And isn't it amazing that God didn't just make 100 animals? He made millions of animals. And the deeper into the ocean we go, the more amazing the animals appear. I saw a fish on Blue Planet. I don't know if any of you have seen this episode, where the fish had like a light bulb hanging off his head like that. Did you see it? And the light bulb shone. Other fish came close to see what the light bulb was, and then he ate them. Okay? I mean, what on it? And God made that. And for the first number of thousands of years, depending on how old you believe the earth is, nobody ever saw these amazing creatures. That is how passionate God was about creation. But there's other passages that tell us how passionate he is as well. What about Isaiah 59, verses 15 to 17? It talks about the sort of style of God's redemption, what he does when he sees that there's no justice on the earth. And it says this in Isaiah 59. It says, "The Lord looked and was displeased. There was no justice. He saw there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to intervene, so his own arm achieved salvation for him." So this is about salvation. It says this, "So he put on righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." So our God, in his redemptive purposes, is identified by passion and zeal. God is passionate about you. Jesus is passionate about you. You want more evidence of that? What about our Christmas reading? You know the one from Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." And then it goes on to say, "The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." This is the plan of salvation. And what does it say right at the end? "And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." We follow, those of us who are Christians, we follow a zealous God. He is identified by zeal. And we read, even in Hebrews, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." So in other words, he endured pain because of his passion for you. He endured pain because of his zeal for you. So, why zeal? Because we have a zealous God. We have a passionate God. I love this picture that's on the Sistine Chapel ceiling. And, you know, it's a beautiful picture because what you see is God is straining every sinew to reach mankind. He's straining every single sinew of his body. And the angels are actually holding God's body so he doesn't fall out of heaven in the picture. And Adam is just going like this, isn't he? Totally nonchalantly just putting his wee finger out. And this is a beautiful picture because it reminds us that our salvation is all the work of God. It's not that we could stretch so far, it's all the work of God. But also, it's not an encouragement that our lives aren't passionate in response. Our lives need to be zealous as He is zealous. You know, it says in Matthew 11, verse 12, it said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been contested, and contesting people have grasped it. So passionate people grasp hold of the things of God. What about Revelation 3? This is a list of churches that Jesus is speaking to. Seven different churches. And in his speech to the church in Laodicea, he says this. He says, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. So you're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're not zealous. You're lukewarm. He said, would that you were either cold or hot. You are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I spit you out of my mouth. And he goes on to warn them that the lukewarm attitude of their faith does not please him. And then it says, later on in the passage, it says, to those whom I love, be zealous and repent. So what he's saying is, I expect zeal from my church. I expect my church to be as passionate for me as I am for them. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be neither hot nor cold. Be as passionate for me as I am for you. So the reason why I think we should talk about zeal is that the Bible actually commands it. In Romans 12, verse 11, it says, do not be lacking in zeal. There is no lukewarm Christianity. We need to be hot or else we're not for Jesus Christ. Let's be as zealous for Him as He is for us. You see, folks, our passion and enthusiasm shows how much we treasure something. It does. Our passion, our zeal for something shows how much we treasure it. A few days ago on the bus, okay, Zara walked past a 5p piece lying on the floor. Would you do that? Would you not lift it? You have to watch because sometimes people super glue those to the floor just to see who'll try and get it. But I always lift them. Okay. Do you? Put up your hand if you'd lift it. Oh, Raymond's chill. I would lift it. Okay. But would you go home and tell someone about it? Would you go on a Facebook and say, I've just had a big windfall? No. What if you found a £50 note on the bus? Put up your hand if you'd lift that. A few more. Why? Our zeal reflects how much we treasure it. You know, that beautiful parable, one-line parable in Matthew, says about the man that found the treasure in the field and in his joy he sold everything he had so that he could possess that field. Are you zealous for the Lord? Are you hot for Him? That's the first question I have for you. And that's why we're talking about zeal this evening. Secondly, because we want to push on here. What about Paul's zeal? Now, what we know about Paul is that Paul used to be called Saul. And Saul was extremely zealous in the faith. We learn that about him. But when he becomes a Christian, he becomes zealous for Jesus Christ. And what is he zealous about? Well, we read it in what Glenn read to us a little bit a few minutes ago. Romans 10, verse 1. Here it says, brothers, my heart's desire, ultimate dream, ultimate ambition, my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Okay? That's what he's zealous for. That's what he's desperate for. That's his ultimate desire and his ultimate prayer. If he could ask one thing of God, he would ask for this. What is the one thing you would ask God? If you could ask him for anything, what would you ask him for? Okay? What would you ask him for? The one thing Paul would ask is that his countrymen, his friends, his brothers and sisters, Israel, would be saved. It tells us that he believes that there is heaven and hell. He's aware of those places, those destinations. He's aware that if you're outside of Christ, you're outside of heaven. And his heart's desire, his zeal, his passion, the things that make him hot are these things. He's desperate for the salvation of the Israelites. I love that. I love that. You know, there's a moment in the Gospels that you'll know of very well, and we hope he wouldn't do it in this church, but Jesus comes into the temple and he overturns the tables, doesn't he? Because he's not happy about what's going on in the temple. He takes out a whip and he gets the money lenders out of there and all this stuff. And then the disciples remember a scripture. Does anyone remember the scripture that they remember at that moment? What is it? Oh. Loud? The zeal for thy house has consumed me. The zeal for thy house has consumed me. Jesus Christ was so serious about the salvation of the nations that he was furious that the Gentiles wouldn't be allowed to come in. He was so zealous for the salvation of the nations that he was so angry that they weren't allowed to come in. That their space was being taken up by all this money lending and selling of pigeons. And he was cross. Do you know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, does zeal for God's house consume me? Does the zeal for thy house consume me? You know, you start to be consumed by lots of things in life, don't you? Like the mother-in-law and the, you know, the dinner and the baby and the mortgage. Sometimes the zeal for my house consumes me. Paying the mortgage. But what about thy house? How zealous are we about the things of God? How zealous are we about the realities of heaven and hell and the realities that people would be lost? Are we zealous about those things? Those are the important things, aren't they? Aren't they the really important things? Are those the things we are passionate and zealous about? I think I worry more about coffee sometimes than eternity. What are you zealous for? Does the zeal for thy house consume you? Or is it my house consumes you? I love this next quote from a famous old preacher called Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this: "There is no better test of our spiritual state and condition than our missionary zeal, our concern for those who are lost. That is always the thing that divides people who are just theoretical and intellectual Christians from those who have a living and vital spiritual life." Really important way of figuring out where you're at with the Lord is to ask yourself, what do you feel about those being lost for eternity? How much does that worry you, inspire you, drive you in your life? For Paul, this was such a driving force in his life. So I thought about, why zeal? Why are we talking about zeal? Because we follow a zealous God. We need to be zealous for him. I've thought about what Paul's zeal is for not for coffee, for heaven and hell, for the fate of people and their eternity. Finally, let's look at this. What about Israel's zeal? We're only in verse 2. Don't worry, we're not going through every verse. It says in verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So these Israelites don't lack zeal. They don't lack enthusiasm. You know, most Israelite boys would learn the first five books of the Bible off by heart. Put up your hand if you've learned the first five books of the Bible off by heart. Glenn, did you use a sheet up there? Or were you just memory? Good man. All right. Not many of us. So these Israelites, they definitely had a zeal for God. They took things really seriously. You know, they didn't cook on the Sabbath. The night before they made their food and put hot stones around it to keep it hot. They had the whole of Jerusalem lined out so that you didn't walk too much and it would be work. They had 613 laws. They were really, really, really zealous. Really zealous. But Paul says the issue of their salvation is not that they lack zeal, but their zeal is without knowledge. It's without knowledge. And it's through the whole Bible. I could have picked out loads of verses. It says in Proverbs 19 verse 2, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. It's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. But what is the knowledge that these Israelites are missing? They've got zeal for God. They've got massive zeal for God. They love God. They love their temple. They love their rituals and their religion. They love it. What is it that they're missing in terms of knowledge? Well, it's an easy answer, isn't it? It's the answer you give if you want to get full marks in Sunday school. They're missing Jesus. Jesus. You know, it talks about in the New Testament this word called the mysterion. It's the mystery. The mystery piece in the jigsaw was Jesus Christ. They lack the knowledge of Jesus. And, you know, Israel, to an extent, still can't see him. You know, there are these Messianic Jews, but there's many that still can't see him. Jesus Christ walked into their lives, walked up to them, showed himself, said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And they still can't see him. They've got zeal. They've got passion. They've got drive. But they're lacking in knowledge. They're lacking in knowledge. It's not good to have zeal without knowledge because it's hasty and you miss the way. Lacking in knowledge. But of course, we live in Northern Ireland. We know, don't we? Most football matches, you can find somebody in the crowd, John 3:16, don't you? We know about Jesus. We know that he's the way, the truth, the life. We certainly know theoretically that, you know, Christians believe that exclusively the only way to heaven is by him. We know, I'm sure, that verse from John 1, verse 15, isn't it, where it says, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we don't lack this knowledge, do we? We have this knowledge. You know, it's fascinating. We used to go into the Bow Street Mall. I hope we were allowed to do it. We used to talk to people about Jesus. I don't think I ever met anybody in Lisburn in years who had never heard of Jesus. I really don't. There was even a man who sold phone covers in the middle of the Bow Street Mall. I used to talk to him, but he was a Muslim man, but he'd heard of Jesus. We all know about Jesus. But you see, the word used in this passage, this word for knowledge, there's two words that are often used in the New Testament for knowledge. One is gnosis. Okay, gnosis. Now, gnosis is the sort of knowledge you need if you go on Mastermind. Has anybody been on Mastermind? I recently saw an episode of Mastermind. I don't know if anyone saw it. The guy had won $250,000 on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. He was now on Mastermind. His chosen specialist subject was Jim Carrey. He got 1 point. He's the worst ever in the history of Mastermind. It's been dubbed Disaster Mind. All right? He did really bad. But the sort of knowledge you need on Mastermind is gnosis. Gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis. But the sort of knowledge it's speaking about in Romans 10 here is called epinosis. Epinosis. And it speaks of a full experiential knowledge. It's the sort of thing that you'd want to have with your wife or your husband. Full experiential, relational knowledge. It's the form of what's in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, which is yada. Everyone say yada, it's fun. One, two, three. There you go. Learn it, boys. One, two, three. Oh, you're very good. You're very good Hebrew scholars. Yada. And yada is the word for knowledge. A yada about Jim Carrey, so I'm going to go in mastermind. It's not really. Because Adam was said to have known Eve, yada. It's a deep, intimate knowledge, relational knowledge. That is what yada speaks of. Move on to the next wee slide. And this knowledge, it says later on in Romans 10, that Jesus Christ is the culmination of the whole law. This relationship with Jesus Christ makes sense of the whole law. It makes sense of the gnosis because it's the epinosis. It's the yada of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Jesus Christ. And it says that because Jesus' relationship with Jesus Christ is the culmination of the law, there is righteousness for everyone who believes. But to be outside of that relationship, we're trying to achieve, it says in Romans 10, our own righteousness. Here's the question. Do we have epinosis? Do we have yada with Jesus Christ? Do we have a zeal with knowledge? Or is it a zeal without knowledge? Can I encourage you, just as we move to our last slide, to just think about this, I think it's our second last slide, sorry, but just to think about this little story. I think it's a really interesting story. It speaks of Jesus in the end of time. Okay, and we think about this, don't we? What will the experience of standing before the judge be like? And Jesus tells a little story. And he says this, "Not everyone, he says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, this is really worrying to me as I read this so far, folks. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is bad news, because I thought if you said, "Lord, Lord," prayed a prayer of commitment, that we were going to get into heaven. Is this saying we're not? It says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now this verse worried me, and I remember chatting about it with a friend at one stage, because where's the eternal security in this verse? You come to Jesus at the end of days, and you say to him, "Lord, Lord," and he says, "I don't know you." And you say to him, "We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did works in your name." And he says, I don't know you. This doesn't help you with eternal security, does it? Where are we going to be? Surely all you have to do is pray, "Lord, Lord." Well, I remember somebody showing me this, and I just find it so helpful. If we just move on to the next slide. You see, there's two very important words in there. A person cannot come to Jesus and say, "We did this, and we did that, and we went to this place, and we went to that place, and we were involved in this, we were involved in that, we went to Marilyn Parish, we went to whatever, New Wine, or Summer Madness, or whatever you're part of." You can't come to God saying, "We did this, and we did that." Because here's what Jesus is interested in. Do I know you and do you know me? Do we have epinosis together? Do we have relational knowledge? Do we have friendship? Are we on first name terms? That's what he's interested in. He's interested in, have we submitted to Him? Do we worship Him? Are we friends with Him? Are we? Do we have epinosis? Do we have yada with Him? That's my question tonight. I want to close with an image, and it's just going to appear on the screen. And I just want you to meditate and get lost in your own imagination for just a wee second. And I want you to imagine, I think we've talked about this before another time, but just let's go with it again. I want you to imagine, maybe it would help just to close your eyes. Imagine that you're in a tent. You're camping on your own. And you try and cuddle up to yourself in that sleeping bag, but you're freezing as the temperature outside the tent drops and drops. And so you decide you're going to get up and you're going to move about to try and get the blood moving around your cold body. So you get out of your sleeping bag and you go for a walk, and you walk for miles until you see something on the horizon. It's a fire, a campfire. And you go up and there's a family who have a tent at the top of the hill, and they've got a beautiful big fire. And they say, come, sit beside us, warm yourself up. And so you sit there, you feel the heat of the fire, the blood starts moving around your body again, and it's beautiful. And then you go for another walk, and you start to get cold again, but you see another fire on the horizon, and you go up to it, and it's a man on his own. He's cooking sausages over the bonfire. He gives you one, and you heat yourself up at that fire, and you have a great laugh with him and a cup of hot chocolate with him. And then you go back to your tent, and you get back into your sleeping bag, and 5 minutes later, you're still freezing. Now, just as we sit with our eyes closed, let's ask ourselves the question, are we relying on warming ourselves by collective fires? Or do we have an epinosis, yada, relationship with Jesus Christ that is inside us, that heats our lives and inspires our lives every day? That if we were isolated on our own and we couldn't go to a church, or we couldn't go to any fellowship or gathering of believers, would Jesus Christ still be a reality and a fire in our lives? Let's think. Do we have epinosis or just gnosis? Do we have yada knowledge or just knowledge? Do we know about Jesus or do we know Jesus? And do we want to have a fire set in our hearts this evening? I'm just going to pray as we move into our final worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come together tonight from different places, from different organizations, from different villages and towns, to stand under your banner, the banner of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that tonight we have maybe learned something about you. We have learned a new word about you, or maybe we understand a little bit better Romans 10, verse 1 to 2. But Father, what we want to ask is that we would begin a relationship with you. A relationship that is one-on-one. A relationship that is really going deep, confessing Christ crucified, confessing our sinful state, and believing in the power of the cross to lead us into eternal life. Lord, would you break open our hearts tonight? Would you see if we are lukewarm? And would you make us zealous and hot for the things of the kingdom? Thank you for your presence with us tonight. Thank you for the blessing of knowing that you are here. And as we now worship you, we pray that our worship is in spirit and in truth. O God, our Father. Amen.